A teenage girl wrote in to one of those helplines. It used to be like the Dear Abby, but it's all gone computerised now. It's now called reachout.com. And she wrote asking for advice about her problem with her best friend. She wrote this. She said, "Hi, I'm a 17-year-old girl and I'm having issues with my best friend. I'm not sure if it's just me." She says this: "My friend will often dump me when she meets a guy. She gossips about others, but she also gossips about me. She's constantly reminding me of my past failures and she puts me down in front of others. She manipulates me to do what I don't want to do. She can be very demanding and she won't accept no for an answer. I have tried to speak to her about this, but she laughs at me and makes me feel guilty. She says, 'You're just too sensitive.' Is it just me?" Signed, Stressed. This is the answer she got. "Dear Stressed, I noticed that you call this person your best friend. However, it sounds to me like you're in a toxic relationship that you need to get out of. Friendship is meant to be supportive and encouraging. Your relationship is unhelpful and damaging. In fact, I would say, with friends like that, who needs enemies?" With friends like that, who needs enemies? The word friend occurs 15 times in the book of Job, far more than any other book in the Bible. But we scratch the surface and we see also with friends like Job's, who needs enemies? Over the last 3 weeks, we have seen that they have a good intention. Their intention's good. They came to Job when they heard of his tragedy. They wept with him. They grieved with him. These are not heartless or cruel people. They're just ignorant. They are like the Jews that Paul speaks of in Romans 10 when he says, "I can testify about them. They are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge." Eliphaz seems to be the eldest of the three friends. In chapter 15, this long-winded friend says to Job, "The grey-haired and the aged are now among you." Abraham Lincoln once said, "It is better to remain silent and thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt." It is better to remain silent and thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. Eliphaz had been silent for a whole week, but he opens his mouth. He says, "If someone ventures a word with you, will you be impatient?" He doesn't wait for a response. He says, "But who can keep from speaking?" Obviously not Eliphaz. So he acknowledges that Job had instructed many people with wisdom. He acknowledges he had strengthened people who had been struggling, verse 3. He recognises that Job had been a great support to so many in the community, encouraging and blessing them verbally and practically, but now it's Job's turn to stop and listen. And he may be right. Sometimes the best helpers are the most reluctant to receive advice because of their pride. But friends, it is important, it is imperative that any advice we give is from God's word and not from our own experience. We've noticed over the last three chapters of Job, Job doesn't know why these tragedies had come upon him. And yet we know one thing, he stood firm. He stood firm in his trust of God. He depended on God. He depended on his promises. He stood firm on his integrity. Twice the Lord commends him for his faithfulness. Job continued to worship the Lord God even when everything was taken from him and his body was afflicted. Even when the whole world is turned on its head, Job's foundation was a solid rock to him. "Though he slay me," says Job, "yet I will trust in the Lord." While Eliphaz means well, he wants to help Job in his suffering, he ends up being a miserable comforter, because he urges Job to place his confidence not in the Lord, but in his religion. Verse 6, Eliphaz says to Job, should not your piety be your confidence? Should not your piety be your confidence? What a woeful friend that is. To encourage someone to leave the strong and firm foundation he has been standing on and to place it in one's own piety or religion. David complained that his friends advised him to do the same in Psalm 11. Here was David pursued by Saul, determined to trust God in every matter. And his friends say to him, you know what? A better safeguard would be for you to flee to the mountains. And so he says, in the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to me, flee like a bird to the mountains? What a pathetic foundation that is, to place our eternity on religion, on denomination, on anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a good friend that you have. It's a good friend that you have who reminds you, stand firm on the promises of God. It's a good friend that you have who says to you, remain faithful in the grace, no matter what happens, even during your darkest times. You are blessed if you have such a friend. Eliphaz, on the other hand, Job calls a worthless friend. Just like Job's wife, who told Job, are you still standing on your integrity? Curse God and die. Here is his friend telling him to stop trusting in God. Trust in your piety instead. Jesus told the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector who went to the temple to pray. The Pharisee was most certainly standing on his piety. He looked down at the tax collector. He felt good about himself and he started to rattle off all of his religious doings that he had been crediting in his ledger. That puts him in the good books. The tax collector, however, we're told, was too ashamed to even raise his eyes to heaven. He beat his breast and said, have mercy on me, Lord, I'm a sinner. And shockingly, Jesus tells us that the Pharisee, the religious expert, went home in the same condition that he came. He who has been relying on his piety went home a condemned rebel, still full of sin and wickedness and pride, and still under God's judgment. But the tax collector, who placed his hope not in his goodness but in God's goodness, found salvation and eternity. It didn't take too long for the three friends to reveal that bad theology always leads to bad advice. Bad theology always leads to woeful conclusions. Verse 7. Think carefully, Job. Think carefully. Who, being innocent, has ever perished? As I've observed, those who plough evil and those who sow trouble reap it. Job, I don't know how to tell you this, but your suffering, your tragedy, is simply payback for your evil deeds. Your secret sins, your hidden wickedness, they finally caught up with you. It's the way of the universe. There is no escaping it. You reap what you sow. Now, if you confess your wickedness and repent of your evil deeds, the Lord will forgive you. How deadly are these pathetic answers that do nothing more than to add burdens to someone who's already burdened. A well-meaning person sharing their ignorance end up laying heavy burdens on others, just as the Pharisees did. A few years back in the Philippines, we were in the slums of Manila trying to help some of the very poor. The leader of the group asked me to go with him and pray for a man who was very ill. The sick man was in his 50s and apparently had kidney failure. And in the heat of Manila, this poor man was wearing a jumper, he had a beanie, and he was shivering. He needed a doctor. He needed medical attention. And the pastor brought me into this little man's room. where he was sick, the man was sitting down, and began to rebuke the sick man for his lack of faith. He rebuked him. He rebuked his wife, because obviously the man was sick because of his lack of faith. And when he called me to pray for him, I was shocked to see the desperate condition of this man. And yet this Filipino pastor worked hard for the poor. He was actually a caring pastor. He wasn't cruel. He wasn't mean. He was just completely ignorant of the scriptures, just like the three friends were. So where do such people get their information from? Certainly not the scriptures, not the Bible. As we shall see here over the next couple of weeks, each of the three friends claim a different area of expertise. One uses tradition, we'll see next week. Tradition is the main area we look at. The other one says, oh no, it's not tradition, it's actually observation. But not Eliphaz. Listen to how Eliphaz comes to his conclusion in verse 12 onwards. A word was secretly brought to me, my ears caught a whisper of it, amidst disquieting dreams in the night, when deep sleep falls on a man. Fear and trembling seized me, made all my bones shake. A spirit glided past my face. The hair of my body stood on end. It stopped, but I could not tell what it was. A form stood before my eyes, and I heard a hushed voice. Can a mortal man be more righteous than God? Can a man be more pure than his Maker? You see, he got his advice from a dream. It was a personal visitation from a spirit. And here's the problem we have. No one can argue with a person's experience. The most frustrating discussions I've had with people who ignore the Word of God and put their confidence in dreams, you can never argue with them because that's their experience. That's their dream. So what's this message that comes to Eliphaz in a dream? Well, the message is this. God would not inflict an innocent person. God is not impure. No one can be more pure than God. He's not like a mortal. This is nothing more than a dig at Job. Job never said he is sinless or that God wasn't pure. He was just confused as to why this tragedy had befallen him. And sadly, Eliphaz interprets Job's grief and confusion as anger towards God, hostility. He says in verse 2, this is in verse 2, chapter 5, you know what, Job? Resentment kills a fool. Envy slays the simple. I myself have seen a fool take root, and suddenly his house was cursed. His children are far from safety. His harvest is gone. Notice what he mentions. His house, his children, his harvest, they're all gone. Resentment kills a fool, and envy slays the wicked. Verse 6, hardship does not spring from nothing. Trouble does not sprout from the ground. It comes from a person's wickedness. He's coming on pretty heavy. Speaking on behalf of the group, Eliphaz concludes his first speech by saying to Job, we have examined this, and this is true. So Job, hear it and apply it to yourself. The Spirit told me in a dream, your suffering is because of your sin. It's a known fact. Everyone agrees. Give up your pride. Confess your wickedness. God is a forgiving God. What a friend. What a friend. We would say with friends like those, who needs enemies? But friends, thankfully, Job knew of another friend whom Proverbs 18 tells us is a friend who sticks to us closer than a brother. That friend is his only true friend at the moment. It is the Lord God. In Exodus 33, we are told the Lord spoke to Moses as a man speaks to his friend. Abraham, it says, believed and was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. Jesus was called a friend of sinners and tax collectors. That was the dependable friend that Job had. It wasn't the three friends. This was the friend. This was his confidence. This was his life support. Job says in chapter 16, verse 19, "Even now my witness is in heaven. He is my advocate and he is my friend. It is to God my eyes pour out their tears. He is my friend." See, Job knew that real friends don't talk like this. Real friends don't come to a grieving person and take away his only hope. The Lord is his friend, and they should have been pointing to him, to the Lord God, saying, stick with him. But instead they tell him, God is punishing you, and you deserve it for your wickedness. Before the Reformation, John Wycliffe was passing through a village, and he was met by a grieving couple who had lost their child. The husband found out that Dr. Wycliffe was actually a minister and asked, please, could you come and speak to my wife? She had lost a child a year ago and she'd been grieving for a year. She cannot stop crying. And Wycliffe was told that because they didn't have enough money to baptize the infant, their priest had told them that the infant would be in limbo forever and ever and never find rest. The wife was devastated, not only at the loss of her child, which was bad enough, but at the belief that her baby was lost forever and would never be at rest. Wycliffe was so angry at such ignorance. He assured the mother, "The Bible says no such thing." And the wife said, "Are you absolutely sure, Dr. Wycliffe?" He said to her, "I've read the Bible many times, madam. There is certainly no place at all called limbo." He reminded her of King David, who had lost his son, and how David said, "He will not come to me, but I will go to be with him." Wycliffe called on the woman. He said, "Fix your eyes on a different infant, on the Lord Jesus, who was born to die, to redeem us, and to draw us to himself. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus." Instantly, the wife's burdens that had crippled her for over a year were lifted. A smile of relief replaced her frown, for now she was standing on the gospel and not on the ignorance of those who were meant to help her. Job rebukes Eliphaz in chapter 6, verse 14. Listen to what he says. Job says, "A despairing man should have the devotion of his friends, even though he forsakes the fear of the Almighty. But you, my brothers, are as undependable as intermittent streams. Like a cloud that promises rain in a drought, that comes and goes and brings no rain. Or a stream that one expects to find refreshing water and is only found to be dry. You are undependable and worthless." See, this is a real good example, isn't it, of bad theology leading to harmful, deadly advice. We may mean well. We may have the best of intentions. But we cannot base our advice on our gut feeling or general observation, but rather on the unchanging and eternal word of God. Thankfully, Job was not easily dislodged from his confidence. God's word was the most precious thing for him. There are some people whose foundation is very shaky. They barely know God's word. It only takes a slight push to topple them over. There are those who will fall for the first hint of temptation, and they will eagerly trade their spiritual birthright for a pot of stew. And then there are those who are solid in their faith. They are immovable. Polycarp was a godly Christian man who was actually a disciple of the Apostle John. Born in 69 AD, Polycarp was the church leader of Smyrna, one of the cities. During the Roman persecution, this 86-year-old man was brought in before the emperor in order to curse Christ and say, "Caesar is Lord," and offer the incense. Obviously, Polycarp refused. And before a packed stadium, he was given another opportunity to curse God and live. The stadium hushed to hear Polycarp's response. This gentle old man replied, "How can I curse Christ? For 86 years I've been his servant, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who has saved me?" The emperor didn't really want to kill this respected and elderly man. He was simply trying to frighten him and prevent the spread of Christianity. And so the emperor then pointed to the Christians awaiting their death. He said, "All right then, just say of them, 'Away with the atheists.'" For Christians were called atheists because they wouldn't worship the gods. Polycarp instead pointed to the emperor and his entourage and said, "Away with the atheists." Enraged, the emperor was in no mood for games. He shouted, "I will put you to the flames." Listen to what Polycarp responds. He said, "You threaten me with fire which burns only for a little while and is soon extinguished. You do not know the fire of judgment that is coming upon you, an eternal punishment reserved for you and all ungodly." Wow. Polycarp was burnt at the stake while singing praises to God. And because of that death, the mood changed completely and the desire for blood was sated then. That same solid faith that was demonstrated by Polycarp was so evident in Job. Satan could not shake his confidence in God. His wife could not convince him to disown his faith. The terrible tragedies that come upon him could not make him doubt God's love for him. His friends were not able to dislodge this godly man from the absolute certainty of God's grace for him. Nothing could shift those things. And yet notice this, even in his grief, Job understands why his so-called friends needed to find sin in his life. They needed to find some reason for his suffering. They didn't come for comforting him. They really came for their own comfort. Listen to what he says in Job 6:20. He says to them, "You are distressed because you have been confident. You have come here only to be disappointed. You see something dreadful and now you're afraid. You have proved to be of no help." You are distressed. You are disappointed. You are afraid. See, Eliphaz is distressed for a tragedy that comes on a person for no reason. It's frightening. The three friends have all figured life out. In their world, as long as you are standing on your piety, as long as you do your religious duty, then God must keep his part of the bargain with health and wealth and prosperity. That's the world. But here we have Job, a godly man, suffering for no apparent reason, and they cannot cope with it. So instead, they rebuke him. They heap on burdens onto him, putting the tragedy down to some hidden sin. They'd rather do that than to believe that bad things do happen to godly people. The book of Job deals with suffering and tragedy, but it also deals with a very important question. Where is your stability and confidence placed in? Are we standing on the solid rock of Christ as the tax collector did, or are we building houses of sand? It's not a question simply of that we need to confess with our mouth. This is actually evident by the way we live our life. Through sickness and poverty and relationship problems or whatever the world throws at us, we are reminded of what God says in Isaiah, "If you do not stand firm on your faith, you will not stand at all." There is no other foundation. Today, you and I know so much more than Job ever knew in how to cope with trials. The Lord God has given to us, to you and me, the Holy Spirit to remind us, to teach us of the truths and to warn us against Satan's lies. God's love has been demonstrated to us on the cross. which for us is a past event, not a future vague hope. God's word is in our possession. We can read it, we can study it. It helps us distinguish between the truth and falsehood. God has given us the church as a support, as a comfort to carry each other's burdens. But most importantly, we have the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our friend who sticks to us closer than any brother. No one who puts their faith in him will ever be disappointed. And you will stand firm and secure until your very last breath. Christ is the solid rock on which we stand. No storm, no trial, no tragedy can shift any person who stands on that rock, on him and him alone. Wycliffe's advice to the grieving mother applies to us today. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. He is the light shining in a dark place. He is the strong and mighty fortress. Should not your piety be your confidence, asks Eliphaz. Most certainly not. My foundation is in none other than the Lord Jesus, the friend who will not disappoint. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for revealing the truth to us, that we are not blind. Father, we pray that we may not be such friends who are like the mist that passes and delivers no refreshment. Help us not to be worthless companions. Father, we thank you for the solid rock that we stand on. We thank you, Lord God, for your word that throughout eternity has given comfort and stability to so many people. And so, Father, today, help us in our own trials and struggles not to be easily shifted, but to stay faithful, like Job, like Polycarp. And, Father, may we rest in you and find our hope in nothing else. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.